Was really wonderful. It is great to worship the Lord in with a good, strong group of brothers and sisters. It just feels like we're practicing for that big day around the throne when we can all be singing together. It just sort of exhilarates my soul every time I have that privilege. And thank you, brothers and sisters from here in Olive Branch, for welcoming us here with such open hearts. And I just talked to several of the folks who were in the different Sunday school classes, and they were saying how you just sort of brought them in and loved on them and received them, and how supported they felt because they felt like they now had others who had joined them in praying for the nations as they particularly have the opportunity to serve. You know, it is truly a privilege for all of us to be here today because it is an exciting moment. When you think about it, this is a visible moment when we come together to see just a little bit of what God is doing to bring people from every tribe, language, people, and nation to himself. This is about a moment when we can begin to visualize how God is just about assembling that great and mighty chorus that's going to stand around him and bring worship in those days. And it ought to be a moment here today as it sort of helps us clarify what reality is and how the evil one might be deceiving us, thinking that maybe all is lost and all that we can see in the world is what man is doing to man, the inhumanity to man, the evil that seems to be rising up high. But today, in this place, we get to see how God has touched lives, called them out from congregations just like this, all across Southern Baptist life, and said, go to the nations, and how we get to join them in the difficult role of joining God as senders. I love going, and going is really a fun part. It just never has been anything I didn't want to do. I wanted to do that. But when we came back to the U.S. last year, we got a real wake-up call about the role of being a sender. Because as we were coming back, we met in Germany. Our youngest daughter graduated from high school. Our older daughter was there, and then we came to the airport in Frankfurt, and we headed to the U.S., and she headed to the Horn of Africa, and working as a journeyman for a couple of years. And so we suddenly got the wake-up call, you know, sending is not near as much fun as I thought it might be, and we're going, we haven't been in, you've been in America, and now we're coming back to America, and you're leaving us? No, but it is also a real part of being in the mighty movement of God around the world. To send is no small thing. To be part of being a sending church, a church that takes on the powerful privilege of holding up those who are sent out in regular and fervent prayer. We know that the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And we're pretty sure that a righteous woman even gets further. In our family, my mother is a great prayer. But God is about doing that. And the way we support and the way we care. Because those that we send out, it's not going to be easy. We know that. And we understand that. And in going out, though, with God, we still have the role of sending them from our knees day by day and God shaping. So this morning, as we're gathered worshiping here today, this is another facet of being a people of God and being representative of so many. And so mark it down in your mind. Clarify what you are, what you're getting to see today, because this is something that is great. And it is at the heart of what it means to be a follower of Christ, and particularly a follower of Christ gathered together, is to send out to the lost. If you have your Bible, which I trust each of you do. I want you to open it up to Romans chapter 1, and I want you to go down to verse 16. Put your finger on it in verse 16. Because actually, I think all of us probably have this verse memorized. So let's, when you have it there, now look back up away from the paper and let's say it together. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greeks also, and then to the Tunisians and to the peoples of South Asia and to the peoples of East Asia and to the peoples of Europe and the peoples of Sub-Saharan Africa, to every language, tribe, and nation. Today I want us to look at this passage of Scripture. This passage right here is sort of the very heart of the book of Romans as we come there. And it gives us some things that should draw our minds and our hearts together over a number of things. Because right here, Paul begins to unpack some of the battles that the evil one is going to bring against us. He also begins to give us clear indication of the power of God. And he also gives us a bit of the method by which all peoples hear. So as we begin this morning, one of the things that Paul is making clear of as he sends this letter to the saints there in Rome, to the people who were in the imperial capital of the world at that moment, right there at the heart of the Roman world, he says, I want you to know something. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Well, you say, of course, you're the Apostle Paul. Why would you be ashamed of the gospel? Well, you see, if you go back to 1 Corinthians, right there in the beginning, he begins to talk about the fact that the gospel is not an impressive thing. It's not a high rhetoric. It's not even the great worship of ancestors. It is not a power play by God. But rather, it is God in his gentle way, making sure that with the greatest of weakness that he has, that he might be able to come to man. And we know that God's weakness is stronger than all strength. But there he comes humbly to people. The Apostle Paul was one who saw that when he was Saul early on, and he was ashamed of it. He was going, how would this Galilean man claim to be the very Son of God? That is blasphemy. It violates the very core of our culture. The Pharisees are the highest ones. He should be coming as the Messiah victor if he were the true Messiah. And you remember how there, Paul, the one who had known the details of the Jewish faith, learned at the feet of Gamaliel, had pushed so high he stood ashamed of it to the point where he was arresting and carrying to prison those that would claim the simple truth of, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. A truth that he was confronted with on that day on the road to Damascus. The sun is bright in Syria most of the time, so the sun that was shone on him that day must have been exceedingly bright. And there, the very Son of Man spoke to him and said, Paul, Paul, why is it that you are persecuting me? Who are you? I'm Jesus. He believed. The scales were on his eyes, but the Lord had to send Ananias over to the street called Straight to lay hands on him that he might walk forward, baptized and following. Paul knew that every believer has a temptation to be ashamed of the gospel. You say, John, well, missionaries probably never are ashamed of the gospel. Well, it varies. What would you say would be the area of the world where people would probably get discouraged most often? Well, I bet you didn't think of European peoples. Consistently, year in, year out, the people who turn back and leave and come back to the States due to discouragement are among European peoples. Even though these people were evangelized, sociologists say that now if we look at European peoples, they are the ones that have the largest defectors from the faith of any stock of people around the world. As a matter of fact, the fact that Christianity is still maintaining almost a third of the world's population is not because those that have 100 years ago held faith are still holding it, because we've lost large swaths. And as our folks leave your pews and they go and they walk among European peoples, the laughter, the scoffing, you can't be serious. You really believe that? Haven't you grown into the 21st century? Those kind of things become daunting. And every year we find not a whole lot of them, but a number of them, more than in any other affinity in the world, turning back and coming because of the discouragement of people who are trying to press down. You should be ashamed of Jesus. He can't be the answer. We know that all too readily. Peter told us very clearly when he stood boldly saying, you know, I will follow you to the death. But then with the laughter, basically the accusing finger of one little servant girl by that charcoal fire. No, I don't know him. Who are we to cast a stone at him? So as Paul comes, and on this day, as we're gathered together, whether we're going to the ends of the earth or we're crossing the street to our neighbor's house here in Olive Branch, we must be assured that the gospel is not something to be ashamed of. We must settle that in our heart. It must become part and parcel of who we are. We must celebrate it. That's why we come together, Pastor, to get rooted here in the spiritual nourishment of Bible study and worship together and fortifying ourselves as we go out to do the work of the ministry from this place and literally today to every corner of this earth. Because we must abide in Christ and we must see and know the power of His call into our life. Many of you will have the privilege who are being sent out around the world to meet brothers and sisters who have very difficult moments of being called on the carpet for their faith. I have never quite grasped why someone would come forcibly against another person because they believed in our Savior. I mean, it just never makes sense to me. I know our Savior. I know what He has to offer. And I can't understand why everybody doesn't understand that and just get it. But there are many forces in this world. Kirk and Christy, who are here in our group, lived in a country on the Arabian Peninsula for a long time. And I had an opportunity to visit there. And there was one young lady there in her 20s. 5 foot nothing, maybe probably 4'11". Her name means the covering of God. And I had the occasion to meet her on a couple of times. And people would stand against her, and she was bold. She was taken down into prison, and God gave her a great song and used that to deliver her to another place. Some folks who live not too far from here over in Alabama now were serving with us there. And as Lisa, the wife, was telling me one day, said she came back to their house. And as she took off her garments, Lisa had to go in there and rub her back with solution and with a lotion just to bring relief to the pain where she had been beaten that day and shocked, but still not ashamed of the gospel. But you see, Satan is so devious and so armed, as we sang just a moment ago, with cruel hate. He came again, and he brought the people against her uncle and said, if you don't capitulate and follow what we're asking you to do right now, we're going to throw him into prison. Still standing strong, those same forces came against her and said, if you don't, we're going to come against those missionaries, those Mubashirin is what they call them, who are here, who you call mom and dad, unwilling to take that pressure. She capitulated, was married off into a very strong Muslim man who had to be his fourth wife, which was hard, and silenced for a long time. You see, the evil one is trying to silence us. He will either do it for a laugh at us, or he will escalate his attack on us, because he knows that when people know and hear the gospel, they are going to love Jesus. It's interesting, this woman's father-in-law was a very hard Muslim man and rejected God on every point. But today, in spite of all the persecution, his grandchildren called Jesus Lord. You see, it's not only that we're not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who will believe. Underscored, settled, everyone who will believe. It is the power of salvation. It will happen. It will make a difference. You look at China, you say, wow, you know, China right now, we're in an amazing time. You turn on the news and you see there in Wenzhou and other places where they got big churches bigger than this one, actually, where people are worshiping and the state is coming against it and oppressing it. Well, this is the fifth iteration of Christianity, is growth in China. And all four times we thought everything was lost. The fourth time the came there in the 1940s, we remember Bill Wallace, who was sent out from among us, who died there in the hospital. Many of you probably don't remember it, but he was a missionary with us, a missionary doctor. But the gospel has come back. We didn't know anything about it all the way through the 1950s. We didn't know about it through the 1960s. In the 1970s, we thought it was all lost in China. But today, on the east coast of China, even in the very same city where Bill Wallace was, there are believers, because you see, our God's power to save cannot be suppressed. That's why we go forward. I remember seeing the power of God in a real demonstration with a family a number of years ago. I guess now, because Miriam is 19 and she must have been about 10 when this happened. So this was 9 years ago. My youngest daughter's name is Miriam, and we were in Algeria, and we were at a conference there, and a guy named Rashid was there, and he and I struck up a family. Our family struck up a friendship and began to talk, and I said, Rashid, tell me, how is it that you came to know the Savior? And Rashid was going, he said, well, John, our daughters are named Miriam, and my Miriam, who when she was little had a time when she was very ill. And he said, as she was ill, I would just have a lot of pain because I didn't know what to do. And one day after we'd taken her to the marabou and we've done other things, I had her in my arms and she was just writhing in pain, and he was making a motion like this. And he said, I didn't know what to do, but I remembered that somebody had given me a book. And he said, I went and I dug down and I found this small book there. We call them skinny Lukes because we used to give out just the Gospel of Luke. And he said, I didn't even know what it was. I'd hidden it because I was afraid somebody would see it. But that day he said, I held my baby in my arm here, and I held my Bible up here, the skinny Luke, not even knowing who the author was. And I said, God of this book, would you heal my baby? He said, in a moment, she felt like a stone on his shoulder, and he thought maybe she had died. But then he came close and started listening, and he could hear a steady breathing, and she was calm at last. He said, I set her down, and I opened that book to find out who it was about, and I found out it was about Jesus, the Messiah. I knew that there was a follower of Christ not far from there. I walked there the next day, and I said, here I am. I'm here to follow Christ. He said, why? Well, because of this book and what this Lord did for my child. See, the power of salvation is real power. It does change lives, because this was years later, almost 6 years later, and at that point, that family united in that place, husband, wife, children, were seeking to say, how do we be a first-generation followers of Jesus in a country where no one else follows Christ to speak of? It is the power of salvation. It does make a difference. There is something that went on past this that really struck me as I was reading it, because I went on to verse 17, because it says, talking about that power of salvation, it says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. Well, right here, the Lord says, you got to take the revealed word. He goes on to quote from Habakkuk right after that. Those famous words which Martin Luther, the writer of Ein Festerberg, which we sang, Almighty Fortress is Our God, just a little while ago, he said these very words were the gates on which swung open and he saw the very glory of God. There the righteous shall live by faith. You see, it is this revealed word. You cannot know who God is except that he reveals himself to you. You can know what nature is. There are many ways that will point you to it. But to understand the Father, the Son, and the Spirit as they come as a triune revelation to us must come from the Father. And Paul came bringing a word to the Roman believers saying, it is this very word of God that makes a difference. And so the 63 that you are sending out have been looked at and they have been tested to see, do they know this word? Because it is this word that brings the good news to them. It is this word that makes a difference. And if you are going to your neighbors, you should be living a life filled with Christ. But it will still be this word that will reveal to them the righteousness of God, which is always superior to any of our righteousness. That is the power of salvation. So we must know it. We must live it. It must be in and through our lives at all times. Because here, God has given us the plan that makes the difference. Jenny and I were in Thailand last year. And we were walking by an idol that was set there on the side of the road. And my eyes were drawn because there was this woman who was very distraught, a young woman, must be in her late 20s, early 30s, but her face was just marked with tears. And she was waiting in line, and then all of a sudden, she came and knelt on a pillow thing before this idol. And then all of a sudden, there were these dancers behind her. And she was praying, it looked like, with passion. And I asked Tim, who was with us, I said, what is she doing? He said, well, she knows she has no chance of attracting that spirit's attention just by her plea for a need. So she's hired these dancers who will attract that spirit of that idol to come in and hear her plea so that she might be able to lay her problems before and ask for a blessing. She's multiplied. by hundreds of millions of people who still don't know that the gospel is simply the revelation of Jesus, who has come as a gentle Savior, who has allowed himself to be brought here, and who has walked on earth and did not sin, and took our sin on his sinless self and put himself on the cross, taking all of the wrath of God and the curse of this world on himself. And when he rose from that grave, he rose triumphant over all of it. And belief in him, the faith, revealed for faith, changes life forever. I'm haunted still to this day by an event that happened a while back. We were living in North Africa, and our landlord, who I didn't see that often, sent a message one day and said, "John, please come. We have something bad that has happened at our house." As I arrived at Muhammad's house and went there, I knew it was a funeral instantly, because there were the tent that was brought up there, and there was a whole lot of people. And you know, in a Muslim setting, you bury very quickly. And as I stood with him, and he asked me, stand right beside him, person after person came and said, "Haram Alik. It's forbidden, you know, and it's forbidden for you." I'm going, and I'm a Christian. I never have been to a funeral where there was not any possibility of hope. I mean, they were coming and saying, "This is forbidden. This is bad." And slowly, as I stood there, I suddenly realized and got the story of what happened to his daughter, Nadia. She had failed her baccalaureate exam for the third time, so she couldn't finish high school. And in her hopelessness, she had committed suicide. And the whole community knew that she was damned and doomed to hell. And as I stood there, trying to be, my heart filled with, "John, why haven't you made it here before? Why haven't you found a way this place? You were not that far away. You had a little bit of a way to get here. You hadn't come." And then words that still haunt me to this day came when they began to take her body out, and the daughters of the sisters of this woman and the mother of this woman and all of the relatives of this woman began to shriek and cry out her name, "Nadia, Nadia, Nadia." And I walked with that man down as we went to lay her body in the ground. You see, friends, the work that God has called us to is essential, and it is time sensitive. What did we sing? We sang just a while ago, it's particularly precious to those who will believe in him when? Now. Those are words we glibly sang just a moment ago, but there are at least 2 billion people on this planet who have no chance to hear unless we take their lives as being valuable enough to go, to send, to be involved with his great kingdom's work around the world. So what these are doing here in our midst, and what we are doing as we're sending them out, and as we hope that as God has laid this vision on David Platt, that really tens of thousands of us may find a way to the nations, whether the nations are coming here to us or going to us going to them, that they might hear. It is not tolerable for mothers and sisters to cry out the name of their daughter and sister as hopeless anymore. We have the power. It is in the knowledge of the salvation and the person of our Lord Jesus, and we cannot do anything less than give our whole being to that. Pastor, I thank you that this church is on that journey towards being that way. I'm on that journey today I ask you, if you have not seriously considered what role God would have you play as a sender, as a goer, as a prayer, all as one who counts their stewardship to the Lord as a privilege. Now is the time for you and I to make a decision about what we're going to do with that. Satan will do everything to make you ashamed. You'll have people laugh at you. You'll have people tell you that that's a terrible way to spend your life. He'll let you get involved with lots of good things. In 10,000 years, I am absolutely confident that none of us will say, Lord Jesus, I gave you too much. You had too much of me. You had too much of my family. You had too much of... No. In 10,000 years, we're going to go, oh my, that I had not laid it all down sooner. Today, as we worship Him with our hearts, the most exciting thing we can do is just lay it on the altar. As David Platt says to us, give Him a blank check and say, Lord, whatever you want to write on that check, that's who I am and what I will be. My life, our family, our goods, our time, our effort. And if you want to work through my business and you're going to bring people into my life there, I'm going to be praying for those people that I be able to reach them. If I'm a teacher in a school, I'm going to be looking into the lives of those that you bring. If I'm working in a restaurant, if I'm whatever, whatever, however, and if God is saying to you, I want to propel you around the nations to serve me there, whatever, that's what He wants. And in that, the greatest joy will be to hear His words, the words of Him who holds all things together, when He looks at us and say, well done, now good and faithful servant. Oh, Lord, we do not want to hear anything less than that. And so, Lord, we today take our lives and we just lay them right out in front of You. And we ask, right in the place of our lives that orders it and directs it, Your will, that we might do that and do that completely. And then, Lord, we hand it to You and say, take our lives and use them to Your honor and to Your glory, because we are Yours. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.